The Lord be with you. You're listening to a podcast from the teaching ministry of Epiclesis, an ancient future faith community. For more multimedia content or to get more information, go to www.epiclesis.org. Now, here's Pastor Chris.
Today, I want you to set aside your U.S. passport for a minute. And that may be tough to think about, but I really want you to imagine yourself setting apart your U.S. passport and pick up a kingdom passport. And now I'd like for you to imagine that you are a pastor. And I want you to look on the current scene in America, particularly the current church scene. We're divided in America. And the church in some ways in America is divided. And all of this mess that we're in right now has the potential of greatly damaging the church. It will not destroy the church because Jesus promised that it wouldn't. Gates of hell, right? But it has the potential of being very damaging. And I want you to imagine that you're a pastor and that you're looking across the landscape of the church in the United States and that you're trying to shepherd a flock of folks who have divergent views on important topics of the day, even polar opposite views. The truth is, there is no way that you're going to pastor a church where there are people who agree on every theological issue, much less every social or cultural issue. It's not possible. Well, welcome to ministry, friends, because you are a pastor. You are pastors to one another. You are, in fact, in a church right now where not everyone agrees on all of these things. That's normal. It's expected. It's part of what helps us mature together as a Christian community. Furthermore, I imagine that if you were ever in a church where everybody did feel uniformly the same about everything, then you wouldn't grow very much in Christ. And in fact, that may be some kind of oddball church I don't know that I'd want to be a part of. There's going to be different ways that good, godly, Jesus-loving, Bible-believing Christians will respond to these difficult circumstances. Though I have to say that interpreting or even mishandling Scripture, where these days certain pastors out there are making hard and fast declarations, that's not helping the current situation. We have to be very discerning. We have to listen very closely to the Holy Spirit, and there has to be a lot of forbearance. What in the world are we supposed to do? Well, I said a minute ago that our country and our culture are divided, but heavens to Betsy, I'm divided. I'm divided inside my own self. Are you? Let me tell you some of the ways that I'm divided. I genuinely think that there are some aspects of this pandemic that have been blown way out of proportion. I also think that there is a virus and that it kills people, most especially folks who are vulnerable. I'm torn about these things. What else? I hate statistics because people can use statistics in a lot of different ways. You know that. And yet we're also dependent on statistics. We need some sort of measurement, don't we, to see how things are going. I'm torn. I hate masks. Hate them. And I look up articles. People send me stuff all the time. And you know as well as I that it's hard, it's difficult to get good, non-contradictory information. I'm really torn about this. And you know, if we're not careful, this whole dumb mask thing, that alone has the potential of ruining relationships and hurting Christ's church. I hate Zoom. Sick of it. And you know what else? I'm also grateful for it. Isn't that just weird? For months, I've been praying that God would add to our numbers at Epiclesis. And you know what? He has. We've doubled our size because God has used this present darkness to bring us to find ways that we can get outside the walls of the church. That's a good thing. So I hate Zoom and I love Zoom. Isn't that weird? I hate politics. Really, I've come to hate it. Everything these days has been politicized. I don't really trust politicians. I don't really trust the news. And isn't that sad that we've come to a point in this marvelous country that we can't pass by a statement from a politician or a news source without wondering if it is true? And yet we also need politics and we also need governance. So I'm torn. I hate the internet. Lately, I have found, you too probably, I have found equal numbers of seemingly balanced, thoughtful, science-based articles on all kinds of virus-related issues that contradict each other. Or at least they seem to. I hate the internet. I also love the internet. And I'm sick of government mandates. They're confusing. They seem contradictory. I'm torn. Listen, I do not believe, listen closely, I do not believe that the church at large right now is being systematically and purposefully targeted for persecution. I don't believe that. I think when we start talking about persecution, we have to be so careful, my friends, because there are places in the world right now, the Sudan, North Korea, China, where people are paying the ultimate price for calling the name of Christ, for saying that I am a Christian. Sometimes I wished it would be that simple, as it were, here. When the day comes that someone says, deny Christ or chop off your head, I would be right there, first in line. But listen to me carefully. I do think that we are on a slippery slope, and that those in power, or those who would like to be in power, who are militantly opposed to the kingdom of God and hate Christianity, are watching with glee as the church is being pushed back on its heels. And I believe the powers and the principalities are learning and rehearsing for how they can get their claws on the church. So I'm torn. Masks and viruses and government mandates, these guidelines, all of that is a perfect storm of an issue to divide the church. And add to that extremist groups who are destroying property and principles and people and a contentious election season and a crazy economy and apocalyptic fire and ash. My goodness. But listen to me closely. Beloved, masks and viruses and government mandates, they might be the perfect storm of something that will divide the church, but they are not essential tenets of the faith. That's really important. I'm going to say it again. All of this mess, none of it, none of those things are essential tenets of the faith. Thank God that we can look back to our Christian past for models of encouragement. Listen, so many of the saints before us had it far, far, far worse than us. I've told you so many times about the way our Christian forebears fought for the faith. There were so many pandemics in the early church, I can't even keep up with them. Every few years, there would be some horrible thing that swept through the world. And listen to me, like the first responders on 9/11, the Christians of old ran toward the disease-ravaged cities, and they cared for suffering people. Of all political stripes, of all religious stripes, they cared for pagan people who hated them. And what a witness to the world that was. There were so many governmental collapses or overreaches of government in the early church, I can't keep up with them. The wonderful Saint Ignatius fell to the floor and clapped his chain-bound hands together in joy when condemned to death by the Roman emperor, hoping that he would be an acceptable sacrifice. He later said, I am the wheat of God, and I am ground by the teeth of the wild beasts, that I may be found the pure bread of Christ. Benedict, who saw with his own eyes the familiar world of the Roman government around him collapse, what did he do? Well, he went out into the highways and byways of life, and he did Christian community where he could. And thank God we can look at Scripture for instruction on what our behavior should be right now. Oh, we are not a people without hope. We look to the past and our Christian heritage. We look to Scripture, most importantly. And today I'd like to look at a few key scriptures that I think will really be helpful. There are 2-3 places in Romans that I'd like to focus on first. And if you've got a Bible, you can turn there. You might want to at least write these down and meditate on them later. A major pastor figure recently quoted quite a few Bible verses to defend his church's particular take on whether it was right to defy authorities on indoor gatherings. Part of what he quoted was from Romans 13, but he did not include the parts that include being subject to governing authorities, and that when we rebel against them, we rebel against God. Now, does that mean that Christians must always obey earthly authorities no matter what, especially when they clearly call on us to deny the essentials of the faith? No way. And I'll be the first one in line. The pastor was right, I think, and bold, and in many ways admirable, to point out that we Christians live by a separate kind of law, the law of love, apart from governing authorities. But let's back up a bit, and let's get even more context of how Christians should behave in a pagan world, what our mind should be. In this particular passage in Romans, Paul's talking about self-sacrifice and humility of being living sacrifices. Remember, by the way, Philippians 2, 5 through 8, it says, in your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Jesus Christ, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant. So the Romans passage in context says, from Romans 12, for example, and so, dear brothers, I plead with you to give your bodies to God, because of all he has done for you. Let your bodies be a living and holy sacrifice, the kind that he will find acceptable. This is truly the way to worship him. And then verse 3 of chapter 12. Listen to this. Because of the privilege and authority God has given me, I, Paul, I give each of you this warning. Don't think you are better than you really are. Be honest in your evaluation of yourselves, measuring yourselves by the faith God has given us. And verses 9 through 10. I love this. Verses 9 through 10, Romans 12, write it down. Don't just pretend to love others. Really love them. Hate what is wrong. Hold tightly to what is good. Love each other. Listen to this. Love each other with genuine affection and take delight in honoring one another. That's good. I'm going to read it again. Love each other with genuine affection and take delight in honoring each other. Rejoice in our confident hope, says verse 12 of chapter 12. Be patient in trouble and keep on praying. Speaking of submitting to human institutions, by the way, that same preacher that I was mentioning a minute ago also referenced 1 Peter 2:13. 1 Peter 2:13 says, in part, for the Lord's sake, submit to all human authority, whether the king as head of state or the officials he has appointed, for the king has sent them to punish those who do wrong and honor those who do right. Remember that phrase, honor those who do right. Here's my problem with what that particular pastor said. He went on to very strongly assert that the doing what is right part in this case meant doing it the way his church was doing it. And he seemed to say that the right way to read Scripture and the right way to discern this is to do it the way we have done it. And the assertion seemed to be that that is the clear black and white Christian response, that you need to respond to all of these things the way we have. Part of the problem, though, listen closely, stay with me. Part of the problem, though, is that he did not talk about the passage in context, which is a call to holiness. Peter is calling the church here to shun fleshly desires and to live, this is important, and to live an exemplary life for unbelievers. In other words, the passage is about how we live as a witness to the world. Verses 11 through 16 of 1 Peter 2 say this, "Dear friends, I warn you as temporary residents and foreigners to keep away from worldly desires that wage war against your souls. Be careful to live properly among your unbelieving neighbors. Then even if they accuse you of doing wrong, they will see your honorable behavior. And they will give honor to God when he judges the world. For the Lord's sake, submit to all human authority, whether the king as head of state or the officials he has appointed. For the king has sent them to punish those who do wrong and to honor those who do right. It is God's will that your honorable lives should silence those ignorant people who make foolish accusations against you. For you are free, yet you are God's slaves. So don't use your freedom as an excuse to do evil. Respect everyone and love the family of believers. Fear God, respect the king." In our very founding documents of Epiclesis, we say very plainly that we do respect the king. But beloved, hear me plainly. Our first allegiance is to our God and to the kingdom of God and to his tenets of the faith and the essentials that he has laid down. That's where my allegiance is. And you better believe that I will be in the front of the line marked, "Not gonna do this, government," when it comes into clear conflict with God's law and what God has said for us to do. Of course, it's not as, quote, easy as deny Christ or die. There are some subtleties, some gray areas, and together we have to figure out what those are and when and if they butt up against the essentials of the faith. But I will stand firm when it comes to the essentials of the faith. And I know you will too. What about the issue of weaker and stronger brothers? You've heard that language bandied about lately, particularly with respect to masks and things like that. So who is the weaker brother? Who's that? And how do you decide? And must the stronger brother always subordinate what they think is best for the whole? Romans 14 in part says, "One person's faith allows them to eat anything, but another whose faith is weak eats only vegetables. The one who eats everything must not treat with contempt the one who does not, and the one who does not eat everything must not judge the one who does, for God has accepted them." But listen, this particular passage in context is talking about, quote, disputable matters, or what I would call essential tenets of the faith, or non-essential tenets of the faith. It's that whole meat sacrifice to idols stumbling block passage that talks about having patience with people who have, quote, weak faith when it comes to personal preferences. Paul says in part, "So then, each one of us will give an account of ourselves to God. Therefore, let us stop passing judgment on one another. Instead, make up your mind not to put any stumbling block or obstacle in the way of a brother or sister. I'm convinced, being fully persuaded in the Lord Jesus, that nothing is unclean of itself. But if anyone regards something as unclean, then for that person it is unclean. If your brother or sister is distressed because of what you eat, you are no longer acting in love. Do not by your eating destroy someone for whom Christ died. Therefore, do not let what you know is good be spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness, of peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Because anyone who serves Christ in this way is pleasing to God and receives human approval. There's a passage in 1 Corinthians 6 that says a similar thing. Sorry, 1 Corinthians 8 and verse 9. Now about food sacrificed to idols, we know that we all possess knowledge, but knowledge puffs up, while love builds up. Those who think they know something do not yet know as they ought to know. Be careful, though, that the exercise of your rights does not become a stumbling block to the weak. So just who is the weaker brother? And who is the stronger one? And must the stronger brother always bend toward the weak? Does that mean that the weak set the pace or set the bar or set the agenda? No. Is the weak person the one who thinks that masks are an absolute must in these days? Or is the weak person the one who thinks that masks are unnecessary? Listen to me. It really doesn't matter. Ultimately, because in the Christian context, in Christian community, listen to me, both bend toward one another. Both are accountable to one another. There's mutual accountability in Christ. The stronger brother must show love and deference and be patient with the weaker. And the weaker must show love and deference and trust to the stronger brother. Can I get an amen up in here this morning? I'm not sure you're listening. In Romans 14, by the way, amen. In Romans 14, by the way, Paul talks again about the weaker and the stronger brothers observing one day over another, as opposed to those who believe that all the days are the same. Do you remember that passage? At least in that place, he doesn't seem to say which is the weaker and which is the stronger. It's fascinating. But he does go on to talk about accepting one another, because God has accepted both. And both give thanks to God while eating or observing those days. Did you hear me? Accepting one another, loving one another, giving thanks to God while eating or observing those days. And what about my liberty, you might say? Brothers and sisters, in many ways, you don't have any liberty. I asked you to give up your U.S. passport at the beginning. Do you remember? You don't have any liberty except that liberty which is found in Christ, and you're being found in Him. Listen to me. You are a slave, and you were bought with a price. You don't belong to you. Nevertheless, the New Testament earnestly warns Christians not to presume upon or abuse the liberty that they have in Christ. Ephesians 4, 1 through 3 says this, "Therefore I, a prisoner for serving the Lord, beg you to lead a life worthy of your calling, for you have been called by God. Always be humble and gentle. Be patient with each other, making allowance for each other's faults because of your love." Ooh, that's good. I want to read it again. "Always be humble and gentle. Be patient with each other, making allowance for each other's faults because of your love. Make every effort to keep yourselves united in the Spirit, binding yourself together with peace." Galatians 5:13 says, "For you have been called to live in freedom, my brothers and sisters, but don't use your freedom to satisfy your sinful nature. Instead, use your freedom to serve one another in love." Finally, 1 Peter 2:16 says, "For you are free, yet you are God's slaves." What an upright thing in an upside down world. Talking about persevering under persecution, you know the name Dietrich Bonhoeffer. I've been reading this week in his marvelous book, Life Together. Dietrich Bonhoeffer was a pastor during the Nazi regime in Germany, and he was an outspoken critic of what were in the beginning slippery slope overreaches and became, as you know, a murderous philosophy and government. Dietrich Bonhoeffer spent a lot of his life in a prison camp and eventually was martyred for the cause of Christ. You know what he values? Do you know what he values even in the middle of a concentration camp? He values Christian community. And he talks about what a great blessing and privilege it is. But he says there's only one way that it can occur. Let me read you this passage from Dietrich Bonhoeffer, Life Together. It is easily forgotten that the fellowship of Christian brethren is a gift of grace, a gift of the kingdom of God, that any day may be taken from us, that the time that still separates us from utter loneliness may be brief indeed. Therefore, let him who until now has had the privilege of living a common Christian life with other Christians praise God's grace from the bottom of his heart. Let him thank God on his knees and declare it is grace, nothing but grace, that we are allowed to live in community with Christian brethren. He doesn't say who agree with us on everything. He goes on to say, however, the key to Christian community. Christianity means community through Jesus Christ, in Jesus Christ. No Christian community is more or less than this. Whether it be brief, whether it be a single encounter, or whether it be the daily fellowship of years, Christian community is only this. We belong to one another only through and in Jesus Christ. Amen. So, in conclusion, welcome to ministry, friends. Welcome to ministry. Why? Because you are a pastor. You are pastors to one another. And you, in fact, are in a church where not everybody agrees on all of these things. It's normal. It's expected. It's part of what helps us mature together as a Christian community. There are people in your church who have very, very, very strong feelings about masks, one way or the other. Pastors, love them. Love them anyway. Love them pastorally. There are people in your church who cannot stomach one or the other or both of the presidential candidates. Love them anyway. Pastors, love them pastorally. There are people in your church who don't like Bichon Frises. I can't imagine. Love them anyway. Love them pastorally. I find myself these days going back to the early church again and again. Why? Because they face times just like this. And one of my very favorite saints is Ignatius of Antioch. He was the one I told you about a minute ago who fell to the floor and clapped his hands and said, "Thank God I've been found worthy of martyrdom." Martyrdom. Do you hear that? Your brothers and sisters in Christ in the early part of the church embraced martyrdom because they knew that they were slaves and that they did not belong to themselves. When Ignatius was condemned to death, it took another 2 years before that sentence was carried out. And during that 2 years, he traveled from Antioch to Rome under Roman guard. And along the way, he loved and blessed his Roman guard. And along the way, he encouraged the church. He wrote letters to the churches, a lot like you see in John's Apocalypse, the writings of Revelation, and also Paul, for that matter, to the different churches. Ignatius wrote letters. And to the church at Ephesus, he wrote this on unity. And I will close with this. drink these words in, would you? And imagine that Ignatius, who is on his way to be eaten alive by lions, is your pastor, and he's writing this to you. Would you do that? Listen. Inasmuch as love suffers me not to be silent in regard to you, I have therefore taken upon me first to encourage you, that you would all run together in accordance with the will of God. For Jesus Christ, our inseparable life, is the manifested will of the Father. Now listen to these words. Stand fast, church family, in the faith of Jesus Christ and in his love, in his passion, and in his resurrection. Come together in common and individually through grace in one faith of God the Father and of Jesus his only begotten Son, being under the guidance of the Comforter and with an undivided mind. Years from now, saints will look back to this age, if the Lord tarries, to see how we handled this present darkness. There's a great cloud of witnesses in the heavenly places cheering us on, including Ignatius. Let us love one another pastorally. Let us have forbearance. Let us bend toward one another. And let us have an undivided mind. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you are good and great, and your word is like cold water on a hot, fiery, ashy day. I pray, oh God, that you would be the ultimate good pastor of this church epiclesis, because I have feet of clay and can't do it. I don't know how, but I do believe that the abiding presence of your Holy Spirit will show all of us together how to be the church, to love one another well, and to live out and walk out our baptisms in this world in which you have put us. Help us to have great discernment and hasten the day when we can be together again, as you have intended, I believe, and as is our historic heritage and norm. Bless all these who are listening. Help them to be a blessing to others as we ask these things in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
You've been listening to a podcast from Epiclesis, an ancient future faith community. If you'd like to learn more about ancient future faith or worship with us at Epiclesis, visit us on the web at www.epiclesis.org. The Lord be with you.